All right, thank you, Jenny. Building blocks, you guys are dismissed. Good morning, everyone. Jim Harbaugh, he's the coach of the San Diego Chargers, and he has a saying that goes, "Who has it better than us?" And then they go, "Nobody." All right, I was thinking about that this morning. Who has it better than us? Georgia. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, too soon. Sorry. Too soon, right? Man, I was driving on campus on our way to Sunday. Just like the mood on campus. It was just like, man, tough. Tough loss last night. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then God bless you and keep you. But yesterday was tough. We were watching the game and we're like, no, but there's always hope in the Lord, right? All right, turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Title of today's message is called When Jesus Marveled. And so let's go ahead and read this together, and then after that, we'll just jump right into this passage. Luke 7, starting from 1 all the way through 10. And this is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, 'He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue.' And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to you, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned to the crowd that followed him, and said, 'I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith.' And when those had been when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well." They found the servant well. I think this is such an amazing story because we see Jesus marveling at this man's faith. Right? You ever wonder what causes Jesus to marvel? But we see that Jesus marvels at this man's faith. And as we look into today's passage, the question that has been confronting me all week as I've been thinking about this passage and as I've been thinking about, so how do we talk through this passage together, is really this question that simply asks us, is Jesus the Lord over our lives? Is Jesus the Lord over our lives? In other words, is Jesus the one who reigns and rules over every aspect of our lives? Does Jesus have authority over our lives? Because as I've been wrestling with this passage, that's the question that God has been confronting me with all week long. In fact, that's the question that he's been confronting with all of my life, right? Ben, am I the one who reigns and rules over all areas of your life? And that's never an easy question for us to answer. I remember the first time I was confronted with this question, is Jesus the Lord over my life? It was between, I think it was my freshman and sophomore year, but as I get older, my memory fails me, in college. And so I took a summer class, and then I came home, and I was home for a little bit, and just waiting for the new semester to start, and I went back to the church that my parents attend. And during that Sunday celebration, one of the girls that I knew, and we kind of grew up in the church and so forth, but she participated in a summer missions trip that summer. And so she went to Africa, and I think she was there for like a good 7, almost 8 weeks. Came back and was just sharing her testimony of everything that she saw and experienced and everything that God did during that trip. How that trip was really transformational. And I remember listening to this testimony And as I was listening to this testimony, the thought that hit me was this thought of, can God possibly send me overseas as well? And the thought was not just for the summer, but really for the rest of my life. And I've never had those thoughts before. And as I was listening to her talk about her trip, and as I was listening to her talk about her experience, the thought that I began to wrestle with is, could that possibly happen to me? And I remember thinking about that thought, and I didn't like it. And the reason why I didn't like it was because I began to realize that I really wasn't in control over my life. And no one likes to admit that you're not in control over your life, right? And it was this uncomfortable thought of, well, he's not even asking me, Ben, what do you think about the possibility of this? And then he's not even saying, well, let's work through this together and maybe we can find a win-win. But I just felt like God was saying, Ben, if I called you to go, would you be willing to go? And I remember thinking to myself, God, I don't know. Like, I don't know if I can really trust you. But I think that's the question that through this specific passage confronts all of us this morning. Is Jesus the Lord who rules and reigns over every aspect of our lives? And so when we look at this passage, it's fairly straightforward, right? Because Jesus is coming into Capernaum, and this is right after he preaches most arguably the most famous sermon called Sermon on the Mount. And so as he's entering into the city, in that city there's a Roman centurion. Now, a couple things that we notice about this Roman centurion. First of all, he's a Roman centurion, meaning that he's not Jewish. He's a Gentile. In other words, he is someone who is outside of the covenant that God establishes with his people. But not only that, but he's a Roman centurion, meaning that he represents the occupying force in the land, because during that time, the people of Israel, they were conquered by the Romans. And so the centurion represents this occupying power. But instead of having disdain for the people, right, we're told that this foreigner, this Roman centurion, that he loves the land. Look at verse 4 and 5. The elders come and they tell Jesus, you should do this. And this is the reason that they give him. He's in verse 4 and 5, he say, or they tell him, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. And he is the one who built us our synagogue. Right? So instead of having disdain for the people, instead of looking down upon the people that he was supposed to be in charge over, that even these elders, and these elders are not religious leaders, but they're civic leaders, they recognize that, man, even though he's a foreigner, he loves our nation. That he even went out of his way to build us this house of worship. So it's already unusual that these Jewish leaders are willing to intercede on behalf of this Gentile, this foreigner. But as Jesus and those around him, as they are on their way to see the centurion, when the news reaches this Roman centurion that Jesus is on his way, he actually sends his friends to intercept Jesus, and they deliver this incredible message to Jesus. Look at verses 6 through 8. This message that comes to Jesus via his friends, and this is the message that they deliver. Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, you have to understand this in the context, right? And just think about what a remarkable statement this is. That this Roman centurion, the one who represents power and authority. And so if you were to think about this Roman centurion who's wealthy, who has power, who has authority, who has 100 Roman soldiers under his command, and just this poor religious leader, this religious teacher who is basically powerless. And the first thing that he conveys is what? He calls Jesus Lord. Now that word Lord literally means master. It means the one who has authority. So right away, this Roman centurion, the one who actually is perceived to have authority, says, Jesus, you are Lord, that you are the one with authority. And then he goes on and he says, I am unworthy to have you come into my room, into my house. And that would have sent shockwaves to these religious, to these elders, because they would have thought otherwise. Because they recognized that this man was worthy to have Jesus go to him, yet he says, I am unworthy to have you come to me. This Roman soldier who represents the power and the glory and the might of this empire, that he would address this poor Jewish religious leader and say, I am the one who is unworthy. And then he describes, or he declares this incredible faith, and he says, say the word. You don't need to come. But because I believe in your authority, say the word, and whatever you declare, I believe will happen. In other words, the man is saying, command my servant to be healed, and it will be done. Because I believe in your authority. Because I also possess authority over others. Right? Within that military structure, he knows that when he gives a word, that word is either going to be obeyed, and if that word is not obeyed, then there's going to be harsh punishment. It's a very rigid system where authority is clearly not only recognized, but obeyed. And he says, I know what it means to be a man of authority. And he says, Jesus, I believe that you possess this authority, that if you say the word, if you command my servant to be healed, then I believe that he is going to be healed. And when Jesus hears these words, listen to how Jesus responds in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Right? He marveled at him. That word marveled means that he was amazed at him. That he was amazed at this expression of faith. This faith that was demonstrated not by a religious Jewish person, but by this Gentile. So in the Jewish frame of mind, Gentile, someone who is maybe the furthest away from God that a person could possibly be. Yet it was this person who was supposed to be the furthest away from God who expresses this amazing faith, and we're told that Jesus was amazed at the expression of this faith. And this is so incredible because there's only two instances that we see all throughout the Gospels where we see Jesus being amazed. So this is one instance, but then the other instance is in Mark 6. Beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he goes back to his hometown, the people that he grew up with, and he's trying to do ministry in their midst, and he's teaching, and he's trying to heal, and so forth. And this is what we read in Mark 6, 2 through 3. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hand? So in other words, people recognize the mighty work that Jesus is doing. So there's no denying that Jesus is teaching. Man, he's teaching some incredible things. That when he is performing healing, they see from their eyes that Jesus is doing these incredible things. Yet, listen to what they say. They say, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Right? They took offense at him. In other words, they were saying, who the heck does he think he is? Right? He's one of us. And yet, here he is, daring to teach us something. Now he thinks that he's somehow better than us. And listen to how Jesus responds in verse 5 and 6. Luke 6, 5 and 6. And he could do no mighty work there. And I love this. Except that he laid his hands on a few people and healed them. And so he could do no mighty work, yet he still healed a few. And then we read, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Right? In other words, Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus was amazed, even with everything that they perceived with their own eyes, that Jesus was amazed at their lack of perception, of understanding that Jesus came with authority and power. And we see this pattern all throughout the Gospels. We already saw the example of friends who brought their one friend who was lame to Jesus in Luke 5. And it was through their faith that Jesus forgives this man of his sins and heals him of his ailments. And if we go on a little bit further in Luke 8, we see Jesus responding to the faith of Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue. And because this man responds to Jesus in faith, Jesus in part responds to his faith by healing his daughter. And in that same story, we see in that chapter a woman who was suffering from discharge of blood for 12 years. And when she reaches out to touch the fringe of his garments, we're told that she is immediately healed. And when she is immediately healed, Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" And his disciples are baffled at the statement, right? Because we're told that everyone around them was pressing in on Jesus. In other words, everyone around Jesus was trying to touch him. Yet Jesus is saying, "Who touched me?" And so it doesn't make sense. And his disciples are like, "Oh, Jesus, everyone's touching you. Like, what are you saying?" But then in Luke 8:46, we're told, but Jesus said, "Someone has touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman comes to Jesus, admitting that she was the one who touched his garment, Jesus declares in verse 48, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. But on the flip side, when people lack faith in Jesus, Jesus marvels at their lack of faith. So in Luke 8, that same chapter, having experienced all the miraculous work that Jesus has already done, when Jesus and his disciples are crossing, we're told that they're crossing the lake, but it's the Sea of Galilee. And a rough storm comes. And so you have to understand that these are not just, you know, like land lovers who have never been to sea. These are seasoned fishermen. And these seasoned fishermen being out on this lake, they think literally that they're going to drown. So think about how bad that storm must have been. But through that storm, Jesus is just napping, right? He's like, "Oh, I'm tired." And he's sleeping. And so they're freaking out because they think we're going to die. And here is our teacher and he's sleeping. And so they wake him up and they say, "Jesus, don't you care what's going to happen to us?" And Jesus wakes up, he rebukes the winds and the waves, and he says to them in verse 25, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" And that statement or that question, it's not just asking them, "Where is your faith?" But it's Jesus' way of rebuking them for their lack of faith. We see Jesus marveling in faith and exhorting us to faith and responding to that faith when we come to him in that faith. Versus when Jesus sees that lack of faith, he rebukes it. And so we understand what this passage is trying to communicate, this lesson of faith and really challenging us with, can we place our faith in Jesus. And we know that faith is so important because the Word of God is very clear that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to walk with God. Without faith, it's impossible to relate to God. In Hebrews 11:6, it tells us, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That without faith, it's impossible to experience those breakthroughs in our relationship with God. Now, you might be saying, okay, wait a minute. Because if this story, if it's really about the expression of this extraordinary faith, then how does Jesus' lordship, how does it play into what we are reading here? Right? Well, ultimately, I think Jesus' lordship, it comes into play because our faith stems from our belief in Jesus' authority. His lordship over our lives, His lordship over our circumstances, and in the centurion's case, His lordship over sickness. This means this Roman centurion was able to respond to Jesus in faith because he understood Jesus' authority to heal. And so think about that, which means vice versa, that when we fail to respond to Jesus in faith, when we lack faith in certain areas of our lives, that means that we don't really believe that Jesus has the power and authority to be in control over those areas of our lives. And this is where proverbial phrase goes, this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Because if what this passage is pointing us to, that we need to cultivate this kind of faith in our lives, the kind of faith where we place our lives under His authority, where we live as we trust in Him, then the question that we have to wrestle with is, just like this Roman centurion, do we recognize and submit our lives under the authority of Jesus? In other words, do we recognize that Jesus is the Lord of our lives? Do we recognize that Jesus has authority over every aspect and over every area of our lives? And we've been talking about this theme of bold, to believe, obey, to listen, to dream. Do we truly believe that Jesus is Lord? Because obedience has to come from our understanding of who Jesus is. Not just in the things that we want to do, not just in the areas that we want to obey, but even in the difficult things, even in challenging situations. Do we truly believe that Jesus is Lord? Because Jesus Himself makes it very clear that Jesus being Lord, or Jesus being the authority in our lives, it means that we need to do what He says. Right? That's why in Luke 6:46, He says, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Right? In other words, He's saying, it doesn't matter what you say. You can say, "Lord, Lord." You can say all the right things, but if you don't do what I tell you, in other words, if you do not accept My authority, but if you live your life in rejection of My revelation through My word, then I actually am not your Lord. Being the one who has authority means that we need to obey that authority. And that's really the essence of our worship, right? This recognition that God is worthy. The declaration that in all that we do, that we point our lives to the worthiness of God And that's the essence of what it means to submit our lives under the lordship of Christ, right? It's the declaration that Jesus, you are worthy. And I respond to that worthiness through my obedience. And this is such an important question for us to wrestle with. Because this is the foundational understanding of what it means to be a disciple. And next week, we're going to be starting our missions month. For the next 4 Sundays or so, we're going to focus on God's heart for missions. Because the vision of our church, we want to be a sending church. We believe that Jesus calls us to go and to make disciples. Which means for some of us, Jesus is going to send us right here in our city. Through your workplaces, through your classes. That Jesus is going to call you to go and to make disciples of all nations. For others of you, that means that Jesus is going to send you further away. Maybe even to areas and to specific tasks that you might not necessarily be comfortable or maybe not even thrilled with. But the only way that we can be a sending church, the only way that you will respond to God's vision of sending you to reach the nations is by you recognizing that Jesus is worthy to be the Lord of my life. And that's really the challenge. That when we think about the centurion, and we don't know exactly what the centurion understood about who Jesus is. But as he heard the testimonies of these people who were being healed by Jesus, the one thing that he understood for sure was that Jesus had authority to heal. Is Jesus the Lord over your life? In other words, do you believe that Jesus can take your life and do whatever he desires? Do whatever he deems best for you. And that's the theme that we're going to be exploring for the next 4 weeks or so. Because one of the paradigm shifts that Jesus challenges his disciples, remember, the premise was these disciples, they don't just grow to be bold overnight. But Jesus takes them through in helping them to understand who he is, in helping them to understand who they are. But even as he meets with them through grace and mercy, even as he provides for them, the thing that he is very clear on over and over again is his authority and his lordship over their lives. And the reason why we can respond to his lordship is because when we think about the authority of Christ over our lives, over all the areas of our lives, it's not authority that is cruel. It's not authority that is somehow drunk on his own power. But it was authority that was demonstrated for us through what? His loving sacrifice. And listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 2, 5 and 8. He says this, have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The way that he demonstrates his authority over our lives is by what? Going to the cross and dying for our sins. Becoming obedient to the point of death. And Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that this means what? For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, he demonstrates his authority for us by taking upon himself our sins, our imperfections, and placing on us his righteousness, the thing that we never deserve.
And because of his loving sacrifice for us, listen to what Paul declares. He goes on in Philippians 2:9, and he says this, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Right, his sacrifice for us and redeeming us, restoring us and forgiving us and loving us, speaking his mercy and grace into our lives, that bears the fruit of what? Us recognizing that Jesus is Lord. And what Paul says is sooner or later, we're going to come to that place where you're going to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Now, when you do it, that's up to you. You can choose to do it now. But if you refuse to acknowledge him as Lord, someday, when you see Christ in all of his glory, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Not Jesus is your best friend. Although he is our best friend. Not Jesus, the one who makes you feel good about yourself. Not Jesus, who is the one who is here to promote your own ambitions and dreams. But Jesus, who demonstrates his goodness for us through his sacrifice. This Jesus who is what? Our Lord, our Master. The one who reigns and rules over our lives with absolute and loving authority. So the one thing that I want to give us is simply this, that Jesus is Lord who rules and reigns over every aspect of our lives. That question, is Jesus Lord who rules and reigns over every aspect of our lives? The answer is yes. That Jesus is the Lord who reigns and rules over every aspect of our lives. I remember, I think this was 3 summers ago, I get all my missions trips mixed up. We had an opportunity, some of us, to go to Chicago to participate in summer missions there. And one of the opportunities that we had was to partner with a church, and they were doing an outreach at I think the area, I can't remember the name of the street, but it's known as Little India. Like, a lot of Indians have, like, businesses, restaurants, and so forth, and we had an opportunity to partner with one of the local churches, and they set up, like, a table there, and they were handing out, they had different goods on the table and whatever people needed, and I remember meeting a young couple from that church, and I was just talking to them. I think I've shared this story before. It was a young couple, and you could tell they had a very young son, and they were ready to have their second one. And I was talking with them, and the husband was mentioning that they were going to go to Asia as missionaries because they felt called to that area. But then they had to delay their plans because they weren't really expecting another child, but she became pregnant, and they were just waiting for that second child to be born so that when the child is born, that they can finally go on the mission field with their family. And I remember listening to his testimony, and it was so incredible for me because I remember, you know, like when we had kids, it's so natural for you to make decisions that are based on, well, what's going to be the best for my family, for my kids? And I was just talking to the husband a little bit because the place that they were thinking, what that they felt led to, the place that God was sending them, you know, they didn't have family there and so forth. All their family was back here in the States. And I remember talking to the husband and asking him this question of, man, that's going to be hard for you. And he acknowledged the fact, yes, certain aspects of it, they knew that it was going to be challenging to try to raise a young family in that environment without the support system that they had. But I remember the husband, even in the midst of talking about the challenges that he knew that they were probably going to encounter. That he said something to the effect, and this isn't word by word, but he said something to the effect, but Jesus is our good King. And when he leads us, even though we know that it's not going to be easy, but we know that because he is good, he will never fail us. And when I heard that, that just encouraged my soul. And that just made me stand in awe and wonder of, man, who is this Jesus? This Jesus who is so good, so loving, so committed to us, yet this Jesus who reigns over our lives with absolute authority. That he would call us to take great risks. Yet even in the midst of those risks, that we can know his joy. That we can walk in confidence in knowing that this God who is so good, he will never fail me. And I just remember being so encouraged by that testimony. And I just remember walking away thinking, man, God, it's not about me. But God, it's about you. That when we recognize that you are the good King in our lives, that we're responding to your grace, that we're responding to your mercy, and it's that mercy and grace that causes us to say, God, I lay it all. I lay it all at the foot of the cross. And so we want to respond today as we take communion. Because when I think about communion, when I think about Jesus gathering his disciples to observe the Passover meal, and he breaks the bread and he passes the bread around and he says, this is my body that is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me. And he pours the wine into the cup and he passes that cup around and he says, drink, for this is my blood that is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. The communion of Christ, his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us, not only does it remind us of his forgiveness, but it also reminds us of his power that is at work in our lives, that causes us to stand in his presence in all of who he is, that causes us to declare, Jesus, you are the Lord over my life. And the thing that his disciples discover is that Jesus is the best Lord that you could possibly have over your life. So as we take communion together, before we take communion, I want to encourage us to think about what this means in our lives. Right? And so if we can go to the next slide, I just have some questions for us to wrestle with. And these are questions that we'll continue to explore, especially during Missions Month. But when we think about Jesus being the Lord over our lives, over every aspect of our lives, first of all, is Jesus the Lord over your relationships? Is Jesus the Lord over your friendships? Is Jesus the Lord over your family relationships? Is Jesus the Lord over maybe the future hope that you have for the relationships that are to come? In other words, is Jesus trustworthy? Is Jesus the Lord over your future? Your hopes, your dreams? Is Jesus the Lord over your resources, the way that you think about how you spend your time, your treasure, your talents? Does he have the ultimate authority? Is Jesus the Lord over your rest? Yes, Jesus calls us to rest. But you know, it's really interesting that in Scripture, it never talks about having balance in our lives, right? It's not about balancing between ministry and work and friendships and family obligation and volunteering. But the way that Scripture talks about rest is what? Are we bearing fruit? It talks about, are you fruitful? And you know the thing about this picture of being fruitful, sometimes it means that we experience pain because when we're fruitful, Jesus tells us that God begins to prune so that we're being even more fruitful. Is Jesus the Lord over your work, over your studies? Is Jesus the Lord over your participation in the body of Christ? Is he the one who dictates your participation in this local church here? Is Jesus the Lord over your fears and your struggles? And I'm sure there's so many others that you can think about. But before we take communion together, I just want to give us a moment to think through and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in wrestling with, gosh, is Jesus, do I recognize his authority? Do I recognize that he is Lord? Yes, he's good, but he is absolute in these areas of my life. And if I have a hard time trusting in Jesus' lordship over certain areas of my life, then I want to encourage you, what is that next step? Right? We're not asking you to take 100 steps, but what is that next step that you can take in that area of your life? That one next step that will help you to grow in understanding that Jesus is good, that Jesus is worthy, that practical next step that you can take. So I'm just going to give us, I don't know, next minute to pray and to think. And the communion elements will be up here. Today, instead of passing out the elements, we're just going to invite you whenever you are ready, as you wrestle, as you ask God, God, where, in what areas of my life are you encouraging me? Are you working on? Are you tugging and really establishing your lordship? And whenever you're ready, I'm just going to ask you to come and pick up the elements and go back to your seats. And after you do that, continue to pray because we want to take this all together at the end. And so I just want to encourage you, let's pray. And as we are readying ourselves to participate in the Lord's Supper, it's really the acknowledgement of the lordship of Christ over our lives. And maybe for some of us in this room who don't necessarily have that personal relationship with Christ, then I want to ask you to abstain from taking communion. But I want to encourage you with this, right? Because this message, it's not just for those who believe in Christ, but it's also for those who are seeking to know who Christ is, because Jesus isn't some God that we come to get our answers to the questions that we have, to find comfort. I mean, those things are important, but what Jesus reveals to us that he is a God who is worthy. He is a God who is worthy of our love. That's the kind of God Jesus is. And maybe today might be that day that as you think about and reflect on this gospel message, this God who became man, who took upon himself our brokenness, our sins, our failures. And he died the death that you and I deserve to die. And through his resurrection, that he gives us his life, his righteousness, that he makes us reconciled to God. So that in this relationship that we have with Christ, that as he calls us to follow him, that we can have hope. We can have hope. Maybe today is the day where you make that declaration for yourself. But I want to invite us, can we stand before his presence? And can we respond to this reality that Jesus is the Lord of our lives? And so once again, I'm just going to give us a little bit of time. And whenever you're ready, come up, take the elements, go back to your seats. And when everyone has received the elements, we'll take the Lord's communion together. And we'll celebrate the reality that Jesus is our good and our faithful Lord. Let's do that together.